This is our seventh and last study in the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, let's quickly review just for a moment so that we understand where we've been. The scripture teaches clearly that God is sovereign over all things, not just salvation, but he's sovereign over all of the universe. For example, Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He controls all things. Proverbs 16:33, here's one that is quite interesting, and we look at it and we have to accept it because it's in the Word, and yet it's hard for us to understand. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, we don't exactly know what biblical lots were. I think they varied from culture to culture in the ancient East. But think in terms of dice. Okay, that would be our modern day equivalent. The dice are cast. Let's say that you decide you're going to make some kind of life decision based upon the roll of the dice. And so you roll the dice. And what does it tell us? It's every decision is from the Lord. God controls all things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God is sovereign. So when we come to the doctrines of grace, or what we would call the 5 points of Calvinism, we're looking at one aspect of God's sovereignty. We know that he's sovereign over all the universe, plus we also know that he is sovereign in this matter of our salvation. These points are focusing upon God's sovereignty, God's control in our redemption. Now, the necessity for understanding God's sovereignty in our salvation is clearly seen when we begin that first point of Calvinism, and that is total depravity. You'll recall, total depravity says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That means we are incapable of and unwilling to come to the Lord Jesus. We do not want God. We are dead. We do not respond to him. The Bible tells us very clearly, without or beyond a shadow of a doubt, we are born sinners by nature. Therefore, our sovereign God must do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the idea. He chose an innumerable multitude of sinners before the world was ever created. He sent his Son to die in their place, taking their sins upon himself, thereby accomplishing their salvation. The Holy Spirit regenerated us, made us alive, opened our eyes and minds to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to not only see but to understand its beauties and draw us to him. God loving us so much, because he has purchased our redemption, he continues to protect and preserve us and keep us until that final day. The grand and ultimate conclusion is simply this: salvation displays the glory of God. Our salvation displays the glory of God. It's interesting to note the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen to how he speaks of his own salvation. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What is Paul saying? Well, what Paul is saying is that he knew his salvation, all that God did for him, was for God's honor and God's glory. But what exactly does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Well, the word honor has to do with value or worth, highly respected or revered. Now, the word that's translated glory is an interesting word. If you trace it back into the Greek culture as it was commonly used in the language of the day, it had the core meaning of opinion or judgment. That word, when it came into the scriptures, took on a different or developed a different meaning. It's easy to see how that idea harmonizes with the concept of glory. The word glory, as we see it in scriptures, actually means a display of who God is. Now, how would you put those two together? Well, as God displays himself, this glory, this display of him, again, gives us the proper opinion or judgment about him. You see how that works? So the word glory has to do with God displaying, or anything that is done displaying who God is. When Paul looks at his own salvation, he sees why it glorifies God. His salvation is a display of who God is. How is that so? Well, his salvation is a display that God is infinite. God is loving. God is gracious. God is merciful. He has chosen an innumerable multitude of sinners. He sent his only begotten Son to die in our place. He is a God of holiness, of justice. Death was vital and necessary because God is a just God and he could not overlook sin. So all of salvation literally displays who God is, or all of salvation glorifies God. And so when we are saved, God is honored. God is glorified. Now, that's a far cry from what we might call the Arminian view of salvation. And what I mean by that is, the Arminian view is simply this. When Christ went to the cross, he made a provision for sinners. But that salvation of sinners depends upon whether or not they choose to take that provision. So what happens at that point? Well, salvation no longer is a work of God alone. Salvation is simply a matter of Jesus coming and dying on the cross for sins in general. But he can do no more than that. The rest is up to us. And if we do not choose, we will not be saved. And so in that view, my choice, my wisdom, brings honor and glory to me, not to God. It's a display of who I am at that point. It's saying, well, look at me. I'm smart enough. I'm wise enough. I had enough common sense to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. My neighbors didn't. You see how that works? And so we honor ourselves when we think in those terms. And what the Bible is clear on is salvation is to the honor and glory of God. Here we are, knowing that God has accomplished it all from start to finish. That leaves us with one last question, thus one last study. One last question. What does this all mean to me? What does this all mean to me? Now, we've asked that question several times as we've gone through each of the 5 points, have we not? In certain areas of that study, we said, okay, what does this particular point mean to me? But what I would like to do now is take conjure up in your mind a mental picture of getting in a helicopter and flying up high and looking down upon the 5 points of Calvinism. And now we are looking at it in general. We'd like to look at it from the broader perspective. God is sovereign in our salvation. So, how does that affect me day by day? How does it affect me through the rest of the day? How does it affect me tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday? Well, I think the best way to take that look is to first start talking about evangelism. And I do so because I am sure that you may have heard this particular thinking in days gone by. The thinking is this: if God does it all, and I have no part in my salvation, if he saves me when I am incapable and unwilling to do anything for him, then I am saved in spite of myself. Therefore, since I know that God's people will come to him, they will be saved whether I give them the gospel or not, why should I do anything at all? God's in control. Why should I witness? You see the question? Now that's a question that's really a piece of a broader question that we're going to look at in a moment. Well, let's take that first of all. I'm sure you've heard someone say something like this: if I believed the way you did, I'd never go out and witness. There's no need for me to do so. Well, let me be very emphatic at this point and say that the Bible clearly tells us we are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In fact, you have a letter in your bulletin from one of our missionaries. We support missionaries because we believe we are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But the question is, why? Why? Why would we do that if it's all going to be done anyway, if God's in control? Well, let me give you at least 3 answers to that. The first one is, it's because our Lord has commanded us to go. Throughout the scriptures, our Lord has commanded his people to sing his praises and to take his truth to the people at large. For example, we have God's command, and this is, of course, since the fall of Adam and Eve. You have 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verses 23 and 24. We have this: sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. So even if we go back into the Old Testament, you see that the people of God are called to take the message of God to the ends of the earth. Now, after our Lord's resurrection, it was his last command that he gave to his disciples. And as he gave it to his disciples, we could say ultimately to us. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, I intentionally did not use the Great Commission. We're all familiar with that. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's a paraphrase, by the way. So after the Lord's resurrection, that was his command, that was his commission to his disciples and ultimately to us. Well, then we come to the Apostle Paul, and he referred to our commission in his letter to the Corinthian church, his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that we are ambassadors. Everyone who is in Christ is an ambassador for the Lord, and we are to act as ambassadors. We are to take his message to the world. So whether I understand it or not, whether I can put it together or not, God has commanded it. Therefore, I must spread the gospel whenever and wherever I have the opportunity. I'm not going to worry about, well, how do I reconcile that with the fact that God is in control? And if I don't go, it's all going to be, that's immaterial. God has commanded it. If you are his child, you want to do what God has commanded. Therefore, you will go if you don't understand anything else. First reason. Another reason we evangelize is because God has chosen to spread his gospel and to draw sinners to salvation through our presenting the message to them. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, preach there simply means proclaim the gospel. Now, verse 17 of the same chapter. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's an important concept. There are those who would like to say, well, you know, you can come to Christ through art. I was touring a chapel, and the tour guide was telling us that, and this was an evangelical campus that we were on, and the tour guide was telling us, well, you look at all those stained glass windows that are going around this chapel, and he said, we've got millions of dollars in this, but it is a presentation of the gospel of Jesus. And so you saw the pictures all around that in pictorial form were to present the gospel of Jesus. And his remark was, as people drive by and they stop and look, they can see the gospel as they look at those windows. Now my response to that is, no, they cannot. No, they cannot. You cannot see the gospel by or know the gospel or come to the Lord Jesus Christ by the arch. You just can't do it. And that's why this verse is so important in verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God has called us to take the gospel forward, and it is through that message that he has chosen to advance his kingdom. That's the idea. Now, think about that just for a moment. God has given us the rare and unparalleled privilege of being his instruments in the most important work in all of the universe. Think about that. Calling sinners to repentance. There is no more important work. Nowhere. Giving the gospel out to those who so desperately need it is what God has allowed us to do. It is our privilege to serve him in that fashion. We witness because it is our high honor to do so. We are involved in royal work. Why do we evangelize when God is sovereign and he will save his people whether or not we speak to them? Well, because he's commanded his children to witness. Because it is our privilege and favor beyond our understanding that he has called us to spread his truth. But there is another reason that is at the foundation of everything we do. We evangelize, and now let's broaden the concept out a little bit. Not just evangelism, but in everything In everything that we do as children of God, we serve our Lord because of His infinite love for us and our love for Him. Now you say that's pretty simple. That I knew that. But listen to two passages from the Apostle, the Apostles, John and Paul. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 10, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now we drop down to verse 19 of the same chapter. We love because He first loved us. Now let's put those two things together. Notice the dual direction of divine love. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to be a propitiation. We don't use that word very much in our society. The word simply means satisfaction, to be a satisfaction for our sins. God first loved us. God sent His Son into the world, and He chose to do so long before the world was ever created. God first loved us, and then He implanted a new heart in us that in turn loves Him. The dual direction of divine love. And so listen to what the Apostle Paul says again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us." For the love of Christ controls us. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Note that first phrase. "For the love of Christ controls us." "We witness to others because we want them to hear about the Jesus that we love so much." We don't witness to others to keep account, to keep a little book where we can say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, "Well, you know, today I looked back and over the year I've led 300 people to Christ and I'm going to keep going." Well, that sounds all well and good. But if that's your motivation, then you're witnessing from the wrong motivation. We witness because we love our Lord. It's that intimate love connection between us and our Lord that compels us to go. A corollary to this is seen in our approach to Christian living, is it not? When I have a better understanding of our Lord's redemption, it preserves me from becoming discouraged or disheartened or burned out in the Christian life. I read a number of studies, and the only studies I know about are studies about preachers, so bear with me. And I think the reason there's so many of those is because they're a group they can control when they do their studies. But on ministerial burnout, and it would be interesting for you to go up and see if you could find some of those studies. But the percentage of burnout among ministers is considerably high. The last figure I saw was somewhere between 35 and 40%. And the question is why? Why is there burnout? I mean, it's not because they're overworked. If any preacher tells you that he works day in and day out and works more than you do, that's not true. You have as many pressures as any preacher does. It has nothing to do with being overworked. What's it have to do with? It has to do with this very thing. He's working for the wrong reason. He's looking at it and he's saying, "Listen, you know, if I don't see certain things happen, they get discouraged and then discontentment." And lo and behold, he says, "Maybe I ought to go somewhere else and do something else." He's never gotten a hold of the grasp that we are literally loved by God, and it's our love that controls us. And we go out and witness and serve the Lord because of love, not because of obligation. Not because of obligation. There are Christians who do. Haven't you met Christians who say, you know, I read my Bible every day. Read my Bible every day because I know God expects me to. I go to church, and I go regularly because God expects me to. God has commanded it. Well, that's living out of obligation, and such living eventually leads to exhaustion, to apathy, and simply to stop doing it completely. It does. Living life by obligation is never a good thing for a child of God. When we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the doctrines of grace, and we see the treasure that's ours, Christian living becomes a love response. And so we read our Bibles to know more about our infinitely gracious God, not because He told us to. You see the difference? We go to church because we love what God loves. We love His Word. We love His people. We love to share in our worship. It's a love relationship with God. The love of God controls us. Everything we face is another opportunity to demonstrate our love for God as we respond to those things, knowing that He has allowed them into our lives. Everything should be a love response. And so our discussion on Calvinism is not simply a theological conversation. What separates us from the Arminian? No, no. There's a lot of Arminians out there, as we said before, that love the Lord and are committed to serving Him. It's not a matter of a theological debate. It's looking at these 5 points that are biblical truths that have practical applications that literally are the resolutions and the solutions to the problems we face in life. What in life are you going to face? Can you say, no matter what it is, no matter how tragic it is, can you say to yourself, you know, I know God has saved me when I didn't deserve it. I know that. I know He controls all things. And so I simply say, Lord, in this tragic situation, may I respond in love to You, because I know it came from Your loving hand. It's a love relationship. And that's at the heart of the 5 points of Calvinism. And may the Lord help us to not only see that, but may God's name be honored and glorified in all that we've studied over these last several weeks. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts, thankful that You are so gracious, thankful that You love us when we don't deserve love. Thankful that You use us and make us part of Your program when we don't deserve to be part. Father, help us to see what You've done for us. And may we echo the words of the Apostle Paul. The love of God controls us. May it always be so. And we'll give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.